take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 39 tonight, Psalm 39. I was looking in Exodus and I started to get into the study in chapter 17, some neat things going on there, it's a familiar passage, and but there's some connections that maybe we haven't seen before, and yet while I was doing that, this passage in Psalm came to mind and spoke to my heart, and I believe it would be an encouragement to you as well. You know, on a daily basis, probably, I don't know if you have these sort of conversations, but if you're talking to people, you probably do, okay? And that they're pointing out things either in society or in their own life or on the news or somewhere, situations, difficulties, and disappointments. You guys know what it is to be disappointed? Yeah, okay, you have expectations or you have a situation. And angry, frustrated, irritated, we're let down. We have those kind of situations, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 25, it speaks about certain situations like this. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's what it feels like to be disappointed, a broken tooth. That's nothing nice, right? And you can't focus on anything else. Or a foot that's out of joint. Anybody have a foot out of joint? It reminds you, kind of like a bad back. Another passage says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. It's pretty vivid. We had a birthday party out here at the church a couple weeks back, or last week or something, and there was a fire. And every time we move people around, and smoke would get in their eyes. And so we'd move over here, and smoke would get in their eyes. And it's just an irritation, right? And so the scripture is telling us, it's reminding us that disappointments happen. We're nearing Mother's Day. And so those of you who are mothers, it's possible, probably not, that your husband or son or the men in your life forgot about your Mother's Day. If that has ever happened, you know what it is to be disappointed. Or ladies, if somebody's ever forgotten about your anniversary, right? Oh, that's a disappointment. And so I just give those illustrations not to dredge up old memories and don't start fighting in the middle of service and elbowing one another and frowning, okay? But I believe every day we're faced with circumstances that have the potential to irritate us, to disappoint us. They cause emotional turmoil and frustration. But as we look at God's message here in Psalm 39, I think there's really a roadmap, really some things that we can give counsel tonight, how to deal with that sort of thing. You know, I'm at the gym and I'm around town and I hear people talking to me about their frustrations with what is going on the national stage, with what is going on economically or with COVID or with the different things, and they're disappointed, they're frustrated, and sometimes quite angry. So you and I are humans. We feel emotions. How do we deal with it? I think that's what's important. And really the context of this psalm is kind of uncertain. Psalm 39, I had you turn there, and I was talking and turn there myself. It says, look at verse 1. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. By the way, in the Hebrew, the psalm titles are part of verse 1, so that's inspired. It says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Now, we're not really sure of the context of the psalm. Many of these psalms are occasional. What that means is they were written, obviously these are God's words, but they were written in response to something the psalmist was going through. We're not sure exactly what this is talking about, but to be sure, many things happened in David's life that could have done this, right? And you can think of half a dozen things in the psalmist's life that would have caused him disappointment or frustration or this type of a response. He's the one who's leading the singing in worship. It says, to the chief musician. God gave him this psalm and thought it was important for us. Now, this is important, serious stuff, because many accounts in David's life are like this: disappointing circumstances that tested his spirit. They make you feel like speaking your mind, right? Have you ever felt like you want to give somebody a piece of your mind? Right? Don't do that too often. There won't be much left. You go through things all the time that test your sanctification. They charge you emotionally and they test you spiritually. And the question is not if you're going to go through something like that. The question is when, how often, and how will you respond? Because the Word of God has guidance as to how we ought to respond. We look at the fruits of the Spirit. Brother Paul is teaching through those. We look at how Jesus Christ responded. And so somewhere along the line, there has to be a progression. You just don't automatically spit out the correct response. We go through these stages in our heart. Well, the psalmist responds, first of all, by taking a vow of silence. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I said to myself, so he's talking to himself. By the way, talking to yourself doesn't mean that you're crazy. You might be. But this doesn't mean that you are. We should be counseling ourselves on the inner man. He says, I will take heed to my ways. That means to think before you speak. To think before you act. How many times have your kids done something and you say, what were you thinking? Or you've done something and you say, what was I thinking? We are to think before we act. I'll take heed that I sin not with my tongue. And really, most frequently, when you and I speak without thinking, we're very, very likely to say something we should not say. I think what the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know that Jesus also said, that which proceedeth forth out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart? Well, friend, if you've got a fleshly heart, and I've got a fleshly heart, what the Bible is saying is if we speak too freely from our emotions without putting a restraint on our words, we are very likely to sin with our speech. We need to be careful. So David says, I'm going to take heed to my ways. When Christians even are under pressure, they're emotional, they're irritated, they're tired, and they're stressed out, many times, if we're not careful, we'll sin with our speech. And David realized how easy it was. In fact, he was in authority, and everybody watches those who are in authority. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Whether people in authority like it or not, people watch you, they model you, they judge you. We do that to our parents when we're growing up. We hold them to higher scrutiny than we are as children, right? My kids expect me to behave better than them. We expect more out of our leaders sometimes than we do out of ourselves. David was a leader. And realize this, you know, if you were divorced even from this passage, you yourself are to be a leader. You're a light in this world. You're the best Christian that somebody knows. So the danger of sin is real, but taking it a step further, there's a danger of damaged testimony. He says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We're surrounded by others who hear us. And I don't take that word wicked to mean somebody who's overtly wicked necessarily. It might be for David. But understand this, there are people around you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still in their sins. You know who knows best how you deal with pressure? It's not the people that you put on a facade for at work or at church. It's your family. Yeah. What is your testimony like with them? Do you have a Christian testimony or a spirit-controlled tongue around your wife and husband, around your family? Do Christians, other Christians, see consistency in you? Do they see Christ in you? Or unbelievers? And ultimately, David was concerned, I believe, that he'd do damage to the reputation of God. His nation, his throne, his name, they were associated with Jehovah God. Sometimes people, one of the greatest excuses, if you want to put it this way, of why people don't go to church or don't accept Christ is because of Christians. Yeah. We know that church is just full of hypocrites. You know, it doesn't keep them away from Walmart, but it will keep them away from the church. And so we don't want to be the excuse to give to someone. I wonder, does our testimony under pressure help or hurt the cause of Christ? It can do either one. It's a powerful thing. Many times pressure and circumstances magnify your testimony so that the world notices. Because if you deal with it in grace, they notice the difference. And if you deal with it unchristlike, believe me, they notice. Look at the depths of David's vow. He says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. He knew how easy it was to slip up. Have you ever felt a certain way that you shouldn't feel that way? Every hand could go up in here, right? Right. That's our feelings. Feelings are just a reaction. It's how you deal with them that really is important. Those emotions that you have, and you know it would be wrong to speak those things. David was so full of emotion, he vowed not even to say good things, lest he slip up and sin in his speech. So he took a vow of silence. And many times when those emotions erupt and they come up, we should, you know what we should do? We should just close our mouth to start. Now, a vow of silence, it's helpful, but it's not practical in the long run. You can't do it forever. I think of the monk who joined a monastery, and they took a vow of silence. Every 10 years, they were allowed to say something. And so after 2 years, he's allowed to say something, two words, and he says, more blankets. And then after 10 more years, he can say two words, and he says, bad food. And then after 10 more years, he tells the head monk, he says, I quit. And the head monk says, well, you've been here for 30 years, and all you've done is complain. It's no wonder. His emotions were more than he could bear. Well, with David, he took a vow of silence, but notice what he does. And this is really the danger of having a vow of silence and bottling up for too long. Look at how it builds. It doesn't go away. And listen, when we have those type of responses, they don't just go away of their own. We've got to deal with it. So the vow of silence is good to start with, but notice what he says. He says, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. He had feelings of sorrow and discouragement that go upon those. Bottling things up rarely takes care of it. Guarding your tongue is good, but it can lead to bottling up over and not processing things. If you've ever said these kinds of things, I don't want to talk about it. Well, if you don't know what the problem is, I'm not going to tell you. Right? It's not very helpful. But we say those sort of things, or some people do. Maybe you do. I'm too upset to speak. Well, that might be good initially, but you've got to process eventually. And David realized that keeping his emotions inside wasn't working. Notice what he says about this. It went from his feelings and bridling his tongue to sorrow, but then he says, my heart was hot within me. The next stage of emotions is anger. From hurt, we're disappointed, inconvenienced, let down, and then that hurt turns into anger. And if you don't deal with those emotions, anger will come around eventually. And you might jump right over the hurt and go straight to anger, but the problem is that anger is going to come out, and usually it's going to hurt the people that you care about the most. It'll come out eventually. And remember what the scripture says. I love it when people tell me, well, you know, that's righteous indignation. You know? The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's in James chapter 2. It's right there. The only person I see in Scripture who has righteous indignation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I'm definitely not going to try to do it myself. Because I know this guy, when he gets angry and starts acting, he gets in the flesh. We've got to deal with that. That anger, he says, was heart hot within me. And the consuming emotion built, it says, while I was musing, that word muse means to think, okay? While I was musing, the fire burned. That heat had turned into a fire, you could say it was rage. Have you ever seen videos or maybe in real life, seen somebody who has got caught in road rage? That's pretty scary. Somebody who's in a traffic jam or something isn't going right, and they just go absolutely insane. That's rage. And that's what happens. And sometimes we as Christians, we call that, people will say, well, they are out of control. You know what they did? They held on to that, and they allowed it to build until they blew up. It consumed them. The progression goes from sorrow to heat to fire, and now it's about to explode. And here's where you and I need to be careful. None of these should be the end point, and many times they grow. If we're not careful, you'll find yourself at any step along this progression. But look at what David does. See, you're going to have to let it out sometime. You need to process it eventually when you're disappointed, irritated, frustrated. You might explode, but who are you going to explode to or on? Look at what David does. He talks to the Lord. And he prays for three things. I love Psalm 19:11. It says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It's glory to pass over a transgression." Consider these perspectives. Verse 4. David says, "Lord, make me to know my end." God, give me some perspective. "The measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am." What does that mean, Pastor? Well, I believe it's talking about it this way. Life is too short to live upset. Do you know that? Life is too short to be upset all the time. That's a perspective you and I really need to digest and internalize. Sometimes people say, "Well, there's just so much, I deserve to be upset." Life is too short for you to live your life upset. The scripture says in Job 14, this is really an exciting verse. It says, "Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." That's a really uplifting verse, isn't it? Yeah. Now that's a perspective, all right? That's a perspective of life. You know what that means? It means your life is short and troubles are going to come. So it's your choice. Given the short amount of time we spend with our loved ones, the small window of time we have with our kids, the frailty of our health, the length of our life in relationship to eternity, it's not worth it to stay upset all the time. Life is too short to be upset. But then look at verse 5 as well. Here's another perspective to have. All of life's problems are limited. It doesn't mean they're not real. It means life's problems are limited. Look at verse 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." My days are as a handbreadth. Not very wide, right? Not much there. It means as quickly as I'm born, life is but a vapor, James says. Did you know that God limits? I don't know if you've ever thought about this perspective. God limits your disappointments by limiting your life. You know, one of the things that God did immediately after the flood, he said that man's days will be evil continually. And after the flood, you know what man's lifespan did? It shrunk. Can you imagine living in an ever-increasing evil world to be 900 years old?
No, thank you.
And so in a real way, immediately after the flood, the Bible records that man's average of days, in other words, people who live longer, averages drop drastically to under 100 years. Most of them live 75 years, the same as you guys are living. In fact, many of you have outlived that. Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away." For you as a believer, for me as a believer, our life on this earth is to serve the Lord, to honor Him, and there are sorrows in this life. And so when God, realize this, God limits our life to limit our trouble. Now, that's not to say that our problems aren't real. They're big to us, but you realize they're not big to God. They're infuriating to us, but they're not infuriating to God. They're problematic to us. You know, I'm embarrassed. I was thinking about this message. I'm embarrassed to count the number of times that I got upset over something and mistreated somebody else and then realized how petty the problem really was. You ever done that? And this perspective could have saved me from it. You know, I think of the illustration, a dad and his son, they were at the local carnival. We're going to have a carnival soon. And his kid wanted a balloon, so his son got a balloon, you know, and kids love balloons. And what do dads do? We're always like, tie that thing to your arm so it doesn't fly away. You know, the mom's first response is something else. Dad's always like, tie it to the kid, you know. And maybe that's just me. I'm going to tie everything to my kids, their toys and everything. everything so they don't lose it. You want to tie it to the child so they don't lose it. Well, sure enough, they were leaving the carnival and the balloon flew away. The son started crying. His dad's like, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's just a balloon. Oh, well, the son just kept crying. Listen, I'll get you another balloon. He says, well, I want that balloon. And the balloon was gone. They get to the car and the dad realizes, he sits down and his next wallet. He says, oh no, I don't have a wallet. And he starts hunting around frantically and the son notices and, Dad, what's the matter? I lost my wallet. And the son says, Dad, we'll get you another wallet. It's all about perspective, right? And the problems that are big to us, we minimize our children's problems and then we maximize our own. And you know what God does when he looks at us? He says, it's okay, it's limited.
Amen.
All problems in life are limited. And really, often the things of greatest importance to us, and this really hits me between the eyes, the things that we spend and pour the most of our life into, our goals and our... many times they have no eternal value. Look at verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. We're all about image these days. Man, that hit me between the eyes. Surely they are disquieted in vain. They're all upset. And God says, you're upset over nothing. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You know, our obsession with image is empty, folks. We are so concerned about what other people think about us, the image that we set forth, and we go to such great lengths. We're an image-driven society. Hollywood, Wall Street, commercialism, peer pressure, Facebook, social groups, everything is so image, and it's some of it's appropriate, some of it's not, but it's all temporal. You know, after you die, you are not going to care one little bit about so much of this image. So, light of eternity, it doesn't matter. You realize that it says, surely they're disquieted in vain. That word disquieted, it's upset. Those things that, okay, we'll just call them pet peeves, right? Anybody here have pet peeves?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it just irritates me when somebody does blah, blah, blah. Do you know why they're called pet peeves? Because they're petty. Sorry. But the things that irritate you are probably petty. In light of eternity, are they not?
Yeah.
Well, they just don't put that toilet paper on the right way. Husband and wife have a fight over that. It obviously goes on the outside. Amen?
Yeah.
Outside on this side, inside on that. Okay, whatever. You know, we could probably take a vote and split. Okay, there's an inside over here. We could take a vote and split the church over this tonight. Or the toilet paper, the toothpaste too. Oh, they squeeze it from the middle, they squeeze it from the end. People that squeeze it from the middle are psychotic. But really, what eternal value does that have? And you know what happens, folks, if we're not careful, we will get disquieted. We'll get something stuck in our craw over things that have absolutely no eternal significance whatsoever. And when God looks at us and the problem steals our peace, I think he wishes we'd realize how petty it really is sometimes. David got a glimpse of that and he realized that his endeavors are unsure. It says, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. I think of people that spend their entire life, their obsession is this pursuit and they never get to enjoy it. We you know, even the things we try together to cope with difficult circumstances. I'm just preparing for the future. That's great. But you don't even know if you're going to be here in the future. Right? Christians don't. Should you prepare for the future? Sure. Should that be your life's greatest calling?
No.
No. Serving God in the present should. See, when we're constantly, and sometimes we try to remedy our situation, sometimes we're trying to distract ourselves from circumstances. In the recession, do you realize that in recessions, I don't know if you think where we're at, economics, a recession or not, that typically people have money and in recessions, there are some things that people quit buying and some things that people start buying. I remember a couple years back, we were in a recession. People just quit buying gas. And I heard that the instances, AAA reported a skyrocketing instance of people running out of gas on the side of the road. So they didn't drive less, they just didn't put gas in their cars. So they were running out of gas because it was too expensive. We're in a recession. But you know what skyrocketed the sales of it? Not gasoline. Alcohol.
Yeah.
Cosmetics.
Yeah.
Yeah. People spent money on things to make themselves look better and feel, or to deaden the pain. Because we realize that life is unsure. And so, Christian, looking at this as a believer, in light of eternity, what does that say about our problems? Number one, man, I need God's perspective tonight.
Amen.
Do you think it would help you deal with problems if you had God's perspective on your problems? Oh my, coping. Our problems, our endeavors, they'll fade away 1 second into eternity. Is the neighbor's barking dog really worth the bad testimony? No, it's annoying. The bad service at the mechanic. Well, that mechanic, I'm just convinced he was charging me too much. He didn't rotate my tires, or he scratched my car. Are you going to care about that car in eternity? We get upset about it now. I'm going to be a good steward. Okay, be a good steward, but don't use that as an excuse to have a bad testimony. You know, and there's so many things. Kids fighting, husband's attitude, the wife burned casserole. My wife didn't burn a casserole. We get irritated over things, and sometimes we don't stop and think, this is so petty, it's not worth losing your control over. And so David is reminded, listen, my life is short, these problems in eternity are nothing, even our endeavors usually are fruitless. And so, you know what he says? What is going to be his provision? What's really going to solve this? It's a relationship with God. Look at verses 7 through 9. He says, now, Lord, what way I for? My hope is in thee. This is where we need to arrive. When you and I realize that God is the solution, these other things don't matter. Yeah, he's not saying we don't have problems. Listen, I look at this church tonight and I realize you guys are going through some things worse than what I do. I'm not minimizing. God's not minimizing our problems. He's trying to give us perspective. The light of eternity. It's a light affliction. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the book of Romans says.
Amen.
Now, David didn't know the book of Romans, but you do, all right? We need a closer walk with God. The perspective, look at verse 7. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Look at verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou did it. So David responds in this way. He said, God is the only one who can truly help us. And what the things that I'm going through, if I'm complaining so badly, I'm forgetting the fact that God's in control of what comes into my life. All things work together for good. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Listen, if you're obedient and you're faithful, the things that occur in your life, they fall out from the will of God. And God doesn't say, you know, you'll be dismissed, that you're going to get out of having struggles. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. The writers of Scripture, look at what they went through. It's not as if we're going to be excused from suffering this side of glory. But friend, when it comes, if you're living for the Lord, it falls out of God's will. And he's got a plan to get you through it.
Right.
David steps back and he says, you know what? After looking at this, I was dumb because I realized, he quit talking, because I realized, God, you did. I struggle here sometimes, and I find myself, the big things in life that are obviously in God's control. And I'm just having a moment of transparency. The problems in my life that are obviously too big for Josh to handle, sometimes I step back from those and I say, okay, God, these are your problems. But then those little problems that I think I can handle, those are the ones that make me lose my sanctification. Right?
Amen.
And we do that. But really, God is our help, and we need to trust him to step back and just say, you're in control. And if there is to be deliverance, look at verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. I love what David says here. Out of all the problems in your life, do you know what you have the most control over? Your sins is what you have most control over. David says, I've got all these problems, but you know what? I can't control that person. I can't control that circumstance. God, I don't necessarily need deliverance from them. I guess I need deliverance from my own sin. Deliver me from my transgression. And I think when you and I go through difficulties, it's a good time for us to do some inspection of our own heart. I'll say it this way. Sometimes the things we go through are chastisement. I don't think it's every time. In fact, I think it's a lot less than probably we blame it on. Oh, God's chastising me again. Okay, he doesn't. Not every time you're turning around is God chastising you. That's not the way that works, okay? But it's a good opportunity to search our hearts. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. We should be inspecting our heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. David wrote this. It's healthy. But David realizes while the circumstances may be unfavorable, the problems that I can change are those related to my own actions. God, deliver me from transgression. Help me to do right. So if something does come along, I know it's not my fault. It's not my actions. And then restore me. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, make me not the reproach of the foolish. I want my life to be a trophy of grace, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. David's concerned that he would become a reproach for foolish men to criticize the God of heaven. I don't know. Now, people could say things about you and you can't prevent that. But friend, we ought to be praying that God would help us live a life so that if they do say bad things, that they're lying, not so that they're telling the truth. I don't want to be the reproach of foolish men. Our life should be a reason to believe in God, but sometimes, if we're not careful, people will use it as an excuse to reject Him. He prays for God's provision. God, give me perspective. Give me deliverance. Give me restoration. Look at verses 10 through 13 as the chapter closes. He prays for mercy. And I think this divine perspective helps David realize that his greatest concern should be his relationship with God. He can't bear to be chastised by God. God, I don't want you to chastise me. And I love the Psalms for this reason. Because so frequently, the psalm will begin with the psalmist focusing on people and on things and on his relationships, and he's talking to us, it seems like. But by the end of the psalm, David's voice, his inflection, it turns from a commentary on his problems to a prayer to God.
Amen.
Psalm 23 does that, Psalm 4, so many of the psalms do this, and this psalm does too. I said, and so he begins to describe, and now by the time he's finishing it, look what he's doing. He's praying for God, remove thy stroke away from me. So he's not talking to us anymore, we're just hearing him talk to God. I'm consumed by the blow of thy hand. Lord, you know what, I guess these things aren't as bad. I don't want to live out of line so that you have to chastise. I can't handle for you to be disappointed with me. I can handle irritation. I can handle disappointment. I can't handle being out of fellowship with God. Verse 11, when thou rebukest, thou dost correct a man for iniquity. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. God, I need a relationship with you that is good. Help me to live in such a way that if something's happening, I'm not being chastised. He desires to be heard by God and to be close to God. Look at verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. He says, my frustration and circumstances may not change, but I can have joy and peace of mind and strength if God hears my prayers. Yeah, if I'm a stranger with God, I have no help. But if God hears my prayers, you can have joy in the midst of sorrow.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, I was thinking about that the other night. That the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It doesn't say the fruit of pleasant circumstances, does it? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It doesn't say the fruit of self-help psychology. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Temperance and long suffering and goodness and faith. Right? And so those things aren't really related to what I'm going through. We need more of the Spirit. As the psalmist here says, all of those that we so often tie to emotional responses are actually the fruit of the Spirit in our life. They can be. They should be. Now, David, he didn't make that connection there because the Spirit operated differently in the Old Testament. But friend, for you and for me, being close to God, he prays for God to relieve him. Now, he does pray for relieving. Okay, it's not wrong to pray. If you're going through something, you say, man, I feel guilty for even praying for deliverance. That's not what I'm saying, all right? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. David says that. But in light of the shortness of life, he says, God, spare me that I might recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Lord, you know, after looking at all this, I realize the most important thing is to be right with you. You've put these things in perspective. But oh, by the way, if you could take care of this problem, that'd be really nice. According to your will, right? Even the Son prayed that, Jesus, when he was in the garden. He said, I pray that this cup be passed from me. He asked not to go to Calvary, but he was willing to submit to the will of the Father. That's a mature place to be. I have no idea when my life went. Will you please remove this struggle so I can return to a sound life? Did God answer his prayers? I don't know when he prayed this. It's possible. But you know what, in light of eternity, I think about this too, and I don't want to minimize anything. No problem for a Christian, no problem for a Christian is the end. But the end of your life is the end of all problems.
Amen.
Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
You say, Pastor, I don't want to die yet. Well, me neither, okay? Death is not our greatest enemy. We've forgotten that during COVID. People are very afraid to die now, yes, more than they have ever been.
Amen.
Death is not your greatest enemy.
Amen.
For the Christian, death is a graduation ceremony. If your problem takes your life, they grant you an early release. You know, I think about this passage here and dealing with disappointment. And so much of it has to do not even with the other person. It has to do with me managing it, thinking about my problems. Now you'd say, well, what about if a person needs to be addressed and confronted? Okay, other passages have to deal with that. Confrontation does take place. We're not saying that you should never do that kind of thing. But most of what takes place should take place here and between here and here, so that we're right spiritually. Think about, what is your response to difficulty? Are you a clamor-upper? I take a vow of silence. Somebody asks you, what's wrong? Do you say, nothing. Lie. I'm fine. You're obviously not fine. By the way, if somebody says I'm fine like that, they're probably not. Do you blow up? Well, neither one is right completely. We've got to process eventually. And when you process to the Lord, right? He already knows. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. You're not going to hurt his feelings. Sometimes we talk to God in such an artificial way. Our Lord knows your heart. Okay? Talk to him as a person. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's not a performance. When you go to God, what you need is perspective, a closer walk with him, mercy from him. And friend, let me say this. Whatever you're going through tonight, pray for God to help you as you talk with other people, that he would help you process your difficulty, your disappointment, your frustration, so that you don't take it out on those that you love. Because our life is short, right? And in light of eternity, one second into eternity, we're not going to care about a lot of things. While we're here, let us influence others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminders in it. God, I pray that it was an encouragement tonight. It's so easy as we go through things and they charge us emotionally to respond incorrectly, not as you would. Lord, help us not to be a victim of our emotions. Help us not to